Well, we're into the exciting part. I told my son Xavier tonight, I'm so excited to get to like the exciting part. Now, I like all of Isaiah, I told you. It's one of my favorite books. But this one specifically, now we get into chapter 40, and I'm really excited because it's all the comfort stuff. You know, we have looked in these past 39 chapters, really, and I didn't go over chapter 39, but it's a story you can find in 2 Kings 20. Hezekiah, the king of Babylon, sends him a letter and basically treats him nicely. Hezekiah foolishly acts and allows those people to come in and see all the stuff that they have there in his kingdom and in his house. And Isaiah, this prophet, goes to him and condemns him for that and tells him this is what it means, that the Babylonians are going to come and take away all your stuff. And so these last 39 chapters have been like judgment, prophecy, doom and gloom and curse. And now we get to the comfort of the Lord. And really what it parallels is, if you remember, Isaiah is a mini Bible. And so the first 39 chapters are like the first 39 books. They are historical, more Old Testament judgment. And it's basically this. It's the story of Israel. Israel was good for a little bit, then they were bad. Israel was good for a little bit, and then they were bad. And Isaiah shows that. And then God punishes them. And how does he punish them? With the Assyrians coming in and taking over the land, and then the Babylonians and the captivity and deportation of those folks. And so we get into the days of Daniel, and we see what happened with Nebuchadnezzar and those things. And so now we really end that portion. There's some mention of it, but Isaiah really has ended that now. And the book moves on from the chastening and judgment of the Lord and the prophecies of judgment to come to the prophecies of redeemed Israel and the ministry of redeemed Israel and the coming Messiah. And those are the things that get me excited, amen? And we've seen some of that, but it's also some of the fulfillment we see that Jesus and others fulfilled, and the things that are yet to be fulfilled that we talked about a lot in the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights. And so we'll see some of that. We're going to turn a little bit in our Bibles tonight, so have your Bible handy and dandy. There's Bibles in the back of the seats there if you need any of that with you tonight. But we're looking forward to going through this. And so now we've kind of finished out this history of Israel. Hey, God has brought Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's brought them to this place, and then they're in Egypt land, and God is Exodus, has this exit plan from Egypt, and then he gave you these kings, and they were good, they were bad. And Isaiah really ends with Hezekiah, who, if you remember Hezekiah was, some of the kings were good, but they went in and tore down those things, and he really followed God, and that's why God extended that life for 15 years, because he had been obedient and all these different things. But now we come to this place where we see God is going to send a real king, not just a king, but the King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. And he's going to give them this comfort. And he starts chapter 40 with those exact words. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Now, Isaiah's kind of like transported here into, I don't want to say a trance, but he's hearing God's voice in kind of this heavenly realm. And so it's the voice of God, and Isaiah's the penman. He's writing it down, but Isaiah's saying these things to us that God is saying. He's hearing this. And God says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. The word comfortably here is the word encouraging. Speak ye encouraging words. Now, can you imagine? Isaiah's been going around. Imagine the shift. It's like kind of what happens when you're, you know, I'm middle age, I guess they would call me. But it's kind of the difference between when you're a young preacher and then when you get older. Like when you're younger, sometimes you're like hellfire and brimstone and you got all this built up in you. And then as you get older, you get more sensitive. And it's like Isaiah is the perfect picture of that. For 39 chapters, he is hammering them in the head. He's like, you're going to die. Assyria's coming, you're going to die. Babylon's coming, you're going to die. He's going to smash you out. He's going to get rid of all the people in your kingdom that pisseth against the wall. Miss Bev likes that verse. And he's going to make you eat your dung and drink your piss. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make that up. That's in there. And like this is like harsh like language Isaiah is like preaching. And then all of a sudden Isaiah gets older and he gets to this point and he's like, comfort ye. Who is this guy, right? And this is like the contrast, the stark contrast that ends in chapter 39 and in chapter 40, this New Testament, this 27 chapters of kind of New Testament language. Because you know what ultimately it is? Keep reading here. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It's twofold, but it's at the appointed time. You know what he's speaking of is the gospel's come, Jesus Christ, that you can be comfortable. You can speak encouraging words that no matter how bad it is, no matter how big of a sinner we are, that there's a pardon for our sin, and his name is Jesus Christ. And then it speaks of this double, and that's speaking of, so Israel is punished through the Assyrians and Babylonians, or they're punished through other nations, ultimately Greece and Rome, the Medo-Persians. But then there's this double punishment because they're punished, God sends comfort, and what they do with the peace of the gospel? They rejected it. And so now they rejected it, and blindness has come, and eventually God sends more wrath, what we call the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, so a double punishment there. And then finally, we'll see in Romans 11, 26 in a moment, that all Israel shall be saved. But this doesn't happen until the tribulation. So we pick up there in verse 3. And these are familiar scriptures to you because John the Baptist preached this. When he opened up his Bible, this is the text he said. Now, he didn't open up a Bible, but he was preaching this. He's standing out there, and he cried out, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight." So John the Baptist and his ministry is foretold. Now, Isaiah's hearing voices, not in like the sense that your weird aunt hears voices, but he's hearing voices, these heavenly voices, and in doing that, I don't know this, but I always have this picture that he could hear John the Baptist's voice. Like he could hear this projection, and he's hearing the real telling of this scripture. John's quoting him and preaching that the way of the Lord is being made straight. John was preaching. He was getting people together. Now remember, the Bible says that Elias or Elijah must first come. And when we hear that, it brings us to this point. So I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 3. Hold your place in Isaiah, and then go to Matthew chapter 3 with me. We're going to turn to the Gospels here, so just keep your place here, and we're going to turn to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And so we can see the parallel verses. I told you, it'd get more exciting to get more things that you understand and see more clearly here. So in Matthew 3:3, Bible says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. That's verse 1. But look at verse 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. I know it's spelled differently. That's just the Greek rendering as opposed to the Hebrew. But it's Isaiah saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So there's no doubt that that prophecy Isaiah sent was about John Baptist. Now, some will say that it's about Elijah as well. Jesus cleared that up for us and said, when the apostle said, so why do some say Elijah must come? He says, and then they realize, he talks about it and they realize, oh, he was speaking of John the Baptist. But there is a part of this that Elijah is a part of too. We'll see. Now go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I'll take my time. So you take your time. Mark chapter 1. John the Baptist, the fulfillment of what Isaiah was preaching about, bringing comfort. Now, you say, John the Baptist's message didn't seem very comforting. Well, if you repent for the remission of your sins, it's all the peace, it's all the comfort, right? But you got to accept it. There's times in our lives where God wants us to have peace, but we reject that peace. God wants us not to have chaos, but we reject that chaos, right? All you Browns fans, God's saying, come over to the Bengals, but you like chaos. You like quarterbacks that like massages and don't act right. I mean, I'm just being honest. We're not on live stream. I told you, I say crazy things when we're not on live stream. But you just like chaos. So nobody's really a Browns fan for real. But anyway, I'm just bringing that up. But let's look at Mark 1 and verse 3. This is how important that Isaiah scriptures were. This is how important it was that we talk about John the Baptist, that every single gospel writer indicates exactly who Isaiah was talking about. Whenever the Bible backs itself up several times, this is how people get weird doctrines. The Bible says it one time and they go, that's the way it is, and you have to read context. But when the Bible backs something up several times, this is how you know the Baptist and Isaiah was talking about. 1:3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way, the Lord make his path straight. So we see, and then right after that, John did baptize in the wilderness. Go over to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. I just want to show you clearly. I told you before, we don't want you to have credulity and to just have some belief just because somebody told you, but we want you to have a real belief, and we want you to be able to back it up with Scripture, and I want to be able to preach and back it up with Scripture. I don't want you just to believe me or have it be conjecture. I want you to believe the Word of God. because I'm a man and I'm fallible, but we believe this book is infallible. Amen. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate became governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of the repentance, for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, you know, a lot of times the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, say a lot of the same things in different ways, and sometimes John's gospel is different, but I want you to note this. This is how important this is. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. That even John, though it's a gospel, it's not a synoptic gospel, it's from a different perspective, but even John will mention this exactly from Isaiah. This is a very important scripture. Remember I talked to you a couple of weeks ago about the difference between folks who are part of the bride of Christ and people who are saved and invited to the wedding? This is that right here, split down the middle of the people who are Old Testament and the people who are New Testament. John the Baptist is the separator of that. And so the church age and this dispensation of time, now some don't believe that the church started with Jesus, but started on the day of Pentecost. I'm not going to argue that, but Jesus certainly said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's my church and I will build my church, right? And so at least the idea of the church, Jesus, is it's his church, right? And so John the Baptist is that last line of the Old Testament believers, because John wasn't baptizing people for their salvation. He was baptizing them to repent and to have remission. But then Jesus came. He said, there's one coming after me that will baptize you with fire and the Holy Ghost, right? He wasn't saying, I can save you. John was saying, this is a sign that you're going to get right. He was preparing the way for the Lord. John chapter 1, verse 23. John 1, 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Okay? So it's very clear and established that John the Baptist is who we're speaking of. But also in that scripture, go to Revelation chapter 11. We just covered this. I'm going to read several verses, and they'll say, some Bible scholars and people will say, he's not talking about John the Baptist, which I just clearly showed you he is talking about John the Baptist. But John the Baptist comes in the spirit of Elijah, right? But quite possibly, quite probably, Elijah, he was at the Mount of Transfiguration, but he's going to be coming as one of the two witnesses. Many believe it's Moses and Elijah. Again, not going to argue with you, but certainly the power of Elijah or miracles of Elijah are seen in this, and Elijah is one of the two people that have never died. According to the Word of God, he dies in the sense that he was translated to spirit in the chariots of fire, but he never physically died. Him and Enoch are the only ones we know like that, right? Now, as far as I know, unless Lazarus is walking around, Lazarus was risen from the dead and died again. But Jesus rose from the grave. But nobody other than Enoch and Elijah has never died that we know of. They were translated. So many people say that Elijah has to come before the Lord comes. And I will say to you, probably, but not his first advent, but his second advent. When Jesus comes in his second coming, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth, 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. So the olive trees say that they're Jewish, okay? It says that they are people from Israel. Two candlesticks say that they are preachers, or that they're representing the gospel, they're representing the truth of the word of God. Standing before the God of the earth, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Well, that was what Elijah did, wasn't it? He prayed and said, it's not going to rain. And that have the power over waters to turn them into blood. Moses did that. And to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. Both Moses and Elijah at some level were able to do that through the power of God. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies, 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwelt upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that they dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of the life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. And they ascended up to the heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, I read all that to say, shortly after this, Jesus comes again with great power and great glory from heaven. So we're not done in the Gospels. So go back to Matthew chapter 24. What's the second coming look like? We're going to see this in Isaiah. I just want to show you how the Bible puts the Bible together. Can I just take a side note? I know I harp on this, but it's what you understand. And the more it's put together. Again, everything that I've been reading in Isaiah for the last couple weeks is all in 2 Kings. It's all stuff that happened. You can find some of it in Chronicles. And so the more you know and the more you read, and I'm not, that's why I don't get into Bible reading calendars so much as far as offering it to you to tell you this, because I want you to read at a level that you can comprehend. So if you only comprehend one chapter a day, comprehend, get it, don't just read through it. Because I know, because I've been there before, when I'm reading through a whole bunch of stuff and there's a whole bunch of hard words and I just want to get through it so I can say I accomplished it. And you know, you get to one of those chapters where it's like, and Jeconias begat Jephthah, and Jephthah begat Mufasa, and Mufasa begat Rabaniah, and Rabaniah begat Zechariah. And you're like, Lord, why couldn't none of these people be named Willie or something? You know what I mean? Like, you get to that point in your Bible reading and it's just frustrating, and you read all a whole chapter and you don't know nothing to what you just read. But when you really put some study into it, when you really read and understand and ask questions, listen, I don't know everything, but if you ask me a question, I'll find the answer for you or the best answer for me. If you're reading your Bible, you don't get something, because I want you to get it. I want you to understand it, because it makes things more exciting. Then you read in Isaiah, because you know the Gospels, and you go, oh, he's talking John Baptist. He's talking Elijah. He's talking the bride of Christ. He's talking about the Messiah coming. This is why those who got the Messiah the first time, that knew the scriptures, remember Jesus said, you do err not knowing the scriptures. They read their Bible, but they didn't study their Bible, nor did they believe their Bible. When you read it and study it, there's a good chance you'll end up believing it. It's a good chance. Some of you believe Harry Potter is a real thing, because you done read it and studied it so much you think Harry Potter really lives at Hogsworth. Listen, that's not real. Okay, some of y'all, and see, you older people are laughing, but some of y'all thought I Dream of Jeannie, that she was real, that she could do real things. Y'all think Bewitched could do real things. Half of y'all got people in your family named Tabitha, and that's who they're named after. You think you can wiggle your nose and stuff. That's not real, okay? Younger girls, I'm break your heart tonight. Elsa, she's not real. She can't turn things into ice and all this other stuff. I know you live in Ohio. It wasn't Elsa. It was God. But look at Matthew chapter 24. Jesus, the apostles say, give us, what are the signs of the times, Lord? How do we know that the end is coming? And Jesus gives them some understanding of the things that are going to happen. And so what we see here, Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Christ came. Christ comes and fulfilled. Remember, Christ says, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. I didn't come to make it of no effect. We're going to see a verse here in a moment in Isaiah that I love, that I quote all the time, that's going to just make that more real and impactful. But Jesus says this, Matthew 24, 30. Now, the Bible, everything about the Bible is the Word of God, but not everything in the Bible is the Word of God. In the Bible, Satan speaks, right? Sometimes it's the words of Satan. The serpent spoke. Satan speaks to Jesus when he's in the wilderness, right? But when it's the Word of God and the words of God, we ought to pay attention. And that's why they're in red letters in a lot of Bibles, right? And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, this is talking about the heaven that you can see, the atmospheric heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth mourn and shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Isaiah is going to prophesy that in a moment. Look at Luke 21. Again, we back it up with the synoptic. 100 years before Christ came, and how he's bringing comfort. See, people read that aren't saved, and that's scary. Jesus is coming again. You see those signs on the highway? My mom used to threaten, the second coming of Christ was like a threatening statement for my mom. She'd be like, you know, she would say those things like, are you sure that's what you want to do when Jesus is coming back? That's threatening. But for a saved person, it's like, Well, first of all, that's not even biblical because I'm going to be raptured up before that and I'm coming back with them. Amen. And so you can't threaten me with a good time, mama. You know what I mean? But that's how some people do it. When they put the signs on the highway and things again, think about it. It's not biblically correct or accurate. They'll say, Jesus is coming again. Well, he is. That's true. That's biblically accurate. But the problem with it is that they just skip right over the rapture, right? They just skip over what we need to do in the meantime. And they skip over the fact that if you don't get saved before the rapture and you've heard the gospel, then it's too late for you because strong delusion comes. And so I know that it would be a lot to put on a highway sign, but I'd rather have to put a lot or nothing at all than to send them a message that's not true, to make you think that you have this time to wait and that when you see Jesus coming in the clouds that you can just all of a sudden get right. No, because he comes as a thief in the night. It's going to happen quickly. He said if the strong man of the house knew that the thief was coming, he would have been ready and he would have made sure that they didn't get the stuff. Duh. If you know he's coming, if you knew that Jesus is 5:44, if you knew Jesus was coming back at 5:46, some of y'all would be at the altar right now. You'd be like, Pastor, be quiet. I got things I got to get off my chest. Think about the urgency if you knew exactly the hour he was coming. But Jesus don't want to catch you like that. He's not trying to catch you up as a trick. But think about when you were a kid and your parents said, the house better be clean before I get home. And you know they got home at 5 o'clock every day and you waited till 4:46 to start straightening up. And you was in a hurry to get it done because you knew they were coming. But if your parents say we're going out of town for the weekend and they left you home like my parents used to do when I was a teenager, I was like, well, I got Friday and Saturday. I can clean up Sunday morning. I don't got to worry about anything because I know exactly what time they're coming. But what if they came home early? That's what it's going to be like. Because there was a couple of times at my house I heard that garage door going up and I didn't have everything done that I wasn't supposed to be doing. Now, I'm going to tell you some things about me. There were certain times where I had things in there I shouldn't have had in there and the garage door went up and I'm like, I'm not talking about drugs or alcohol or anything like that. I'm just talking about stuff I wasn't supposed to have or something like that. And I'm looking for a way to get rid of it. You know what I'm talking about? Because they came as a thief in the night. Like, Mom, Dad, I thought you were coming home tomorrow. And my dad would be like, what'd you do? Yeah, he already knew. I'm like, we'd be getting ourselves together if we knew Jesus was coming in a couple minutes. You'd be calling and apologizing to some people. You'd be getting yourself right. You'd be trying to clean up your act, wouldn't you? If you knew exactly when. Jesus says, hey, he's coming as a thief in the night, so go ahead and clean it up anyway. Because you don't know. You know what's interesting about that? Jesus Christ, I know that they're Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, but Jesus said this. He says, no man knoweth the hour, not even the Son, save only the Father. Jesus doesn't even know when God the Father is sending him out on the cloud to call up his children. If Jesus don't know, you don't know, so you better be right. Amen? So the synoptic gospels agree. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This is why we call it a witness, because remember what the Bible says? Two or three witnesses, because that builds strength. When there's two or three, see, There's witnesses. This is a silly example, but there's witnesses tonight. So me and Sherry agree that Code Red Mountain Dew Zero is delicious. It doesn't matter what you guys say. If you've never had it before, then you could take our word for it because you have two trusted sources that you could witness. Now, me and Brother Knoth, both of them, we might agree here as a group that the Cincinnati Reds are the greatest baseball team in the history of mankind, right? We might agree on that, and you might not agree with that, but there's at least two witnesses that say, well, we've seen the Joe Morgans and the Pete Roses and the championships in 1990, and we agree with these things, and so we can agree on these things. I don't know, Leah, Bethany, what could we agree on? Maybelline, CoverGirl, what's a good makeup brand here? I don't even know. What do they call these things? I don't use it. My foundation is incredible. But, these cheekbones, you can put anything on them and it looks amazing. But anyway, but we can agree on something as witnesses together, right? And that should promote to you that it's pretty good. It's an advertisement. And so when the gospels agree like that, which they are all an agreeance, but when there's synoptic gospels and they back each other up, and then you go back to the Old Testament and it's backing up an Old Testament thought, it makes the witness that more strong and more powerful. So now go back to Isaiah and read these things with a little background of New Testament things that you've heard preached, that you probably understood, and that you read. Now let it make sense to you in the Old Testament where you read through Isaiah and go, what is he talking about? But watch how it's going to make, hopefully, how it's going to illuminate your brain and give you a little bit of light on the subject. So go back to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The Son of Man is coming in the clouds with great glory and great power. Isaiah prophesied it 700 years before Christ came the first time. We're talking 2,700 years since Christ died. Still coming. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verses 6 through 8, now it's going to talk about the frailty of man. What does that mean? It means we're all going to die, that we are all weak in the sight of God, and it contrasts our frailty with the infinite power of God. We are finite. We have a finality. God is infinite. He is never ending. He's always been. He always will be. Where did God come from? God came from nowhere because he had nothing to come from. Where did God stand on? God stood on nothing because there was nothing to stand on. Why is God God? Because God is God. Listen, you can keep asking me these questions. You can keep trying to answer it. The atheists can argue it. They can do all these other things. But like I always say all the time, there's no way that you can convince me that something just came together and smacked together and created all this stuff. There's no way you're going to convince me that people came from apes and baboons and all. I'm just wondering. Some people say we're lizard people or fish gods. Savea has a lizard, and if I go home and Dez is standing up and he's a human being, I'll tell you right now, it's going to be the big one, Elizabeth, because I'll be dead, all right? Why is he still in a cage? Why can't he stand up? It just makes no sense. God is God, and he's the all-powerful, omnipotent creator of all things, and he sent his son to die for us, and he's bringing his son back someday, and he's coming in great power and great glory because his son is the one that created all these things. And Isaiah prophesied that. He says, we're fallible. And so the voice said this. Remember, Isaiah's hearing all these voices. This is how I understand it. Isaiah's in the presence of God in some sort of catapult into the future, into time, or into the heavens. Remember Isaiah back in Isaiah 6, he's in the throne room, right? And so Isaiah's hearing these things. And the voice cries and said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. It means all the grass, all the flesh is going to die. Now you say, this is supposed to be encouraging. Well, watch, it is encouraging. It's good when we realize how weak we are, because when we realize how weak we are, we realize how strong God is. In verse 7, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. You see, it says, when the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, when you got the Holy Spirit, you shall never die. It's prophecy. I quote verse 8 often because it speaks of three things here in a moment. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Peter quotes it later on in his epistle letters. But why do I say that all the time? Because God promised us. We can stand sure on God's word. Isaiah is one of those holy men of renown who preaches the word, a more sure word of prophecy, 1 Peter says. And so when we get that, we understand that the Bible in Isaiah's day, 700 years before Christ and the apostles, was good. And the grass withered, the flower faded. The same grass that Isaiah walked on was dead by the time Christ came. The same things that he trode upon, the city looked different. All the people that Isaiah was around, they were dead by the time Christ came. But the same word, how do I know it? Because all four Gospels preached Isaiah's word. They opened the book and they said, when Jesus was found in the temple, he opened up to Isaiah and he read a prophecy that Isaiah prophesied about him. And he says, today you see this prophecy fulfilled. And he sat down and they were all astonished. That happens. The Ethiopian eunuch is reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip runs up on him, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless somebody explains it to him? And Philip's like, let me tell you about Jesus Christ and what this is really talking about, and he gets saved. This is the book of Isaiah. This is the major prophetical book of the Old Testament, the largest book that's telling us all these things. And so that's why it's so important that we see that the word of our God shall stand forever. I'm going to die. You're going to die if the Lord tarries his coming. And this book will still be as right and as powerful as it's ever been. It shall stand forever. So one, we see that the word of God outlasts man. Two, we see that it outlasts nature. So you can say, well, nature. And three, guess what? It outlasts the whole earth. Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. This powerful book, Isaiah prophesied that, and then it's proven by all the things I just read to you in the New Testament, all those verses we just read in the New Testament. If you just take the 700 years that passed from Isaiah to there, it was still just as prevalent and as powerful and impactful as it was in the day that Isaiah preached it. It's proof. Now, this is historical proof, too. If you don't say, well, I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe God. Well, Go and find, if there's not some oracle of Jewish faith named Isaiah, go and look in the books of the Chronicles, not just the biblical Chronicles, but go look. There is one thing that God did. See, this is, we're going to get into perseverance. One thing that God did with all of those kingdoms of the world is he gave every single one of those people, I think this is supernatural personally, meticulous record keeping. They had wonderful secretaries. Because the Egyptians, think about it. We know so much about ancient Egypt, the pyramids. We don't know so much about the entombing and the embalming process. We know a lot about ancient Egypt without the Bible. Just historical, secular, archaeologists and all these. We know a lot about history. They kept these great things. And there is absolute records that the plagues that Moses sent to Egypt, there's absolute records that they happened even outside of the Bible, that there was a famine at this time, that there was something wrong with the river at this time, that there was something wrong with the cat, that this stuff happened. You go on, the Assyrians kept meticulous records. You can Google today, Tiglath-Pileser, you can Google today Sennacherib and get a completely secular, non-biblical viewpoint and historical, accurate point of who those kings were. You can. You can just simply do it after church, but you can simply Google that and see. It will probably say, here's the biblical account of it, but there's a complete other secular account. You can go and look up Nebuchadnezzar and find Babylon without anything to do with the Bible. You can go and find records of the Babylonian kings and those peoples of that place. You can certainly go find it. You can go and find the Medo-Persians and find Darius and all these different kings and all these people without the Bible. You can certainly go find Greece and Alexander the Great. Most of you are super familiar with that, even in history. The Bible predicts it. Rome, you can see in the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire, a lot of the things that we do in our society comes from this democratic idea of the Roman provinces and the Latin that we have in the root of our English words, and these things all come from that. You can see they kept meticulous records. It was preserved, but even those records aren't preserved as well as the Word of God. We have an inspired word. You've heard me say this before, and I speak of the King James Version of the Bible, that this is the authorized, preserved version of the Bible. Why do I say that? It's authorized and preserved. Are other Bibles bad? No. There's worse versions than others. If you read an NIV or a New King James or an ESV, I'm not critical of that. I don't care what's in your lap. Are they bad? Not necessarily. But this is the authorized. It's the one that was authorized by a group of scholars that King James had go through and go over it seven times, tried in the fire as the Bible said that it would be, revision after revision until it was exact. Take or add, they said, we're not exactly sure what this word is, but here's a close understanding, and so that's why your Bible has italics in it if it's King James. But then what God did is, you have to believe this in faith. Don't you believe that God, because his word says so, because what we just quoted there, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, is really easy to translate even from Hebrew. Don't you believe that our God is able to preserve that which he authored? Don't you believe? If the Egyptians are able to preserve pyramids and tombs, if the Assyrians are able to preserve their records, if the Greeks, the Romans, the Medo-Persians, if they're able to preserve their records, don't you think that our God was able to preserve his record? And you know how God did it. He didn't do it through the Holy Catholic Church. He did it through the holy men of God, men of renown. He did it through his apostles and the martyrs of God. People died with this book passed around. Paul, in his dying moments, he didn't want anything else. He said, but bring me the parchments. Bring me the books. Bring me the Bible. He was saying the word of God. And he was dictating what God had told him to write down. Write these things down. And these are faithful and true sayings. And God is able to preserve his word. And then the great thing about God's word is when it's preserved, not just historically, the first 39 books of Isaiah, but it's also preserved in prophecy and in proclamation and in preaching, the last 27 chapters of Isaiah, which go into the New Testament, that God is able to show us the things that have been, the things that are, and the things that are to come. As Jesus told us in the Revelation, I was, I am, and I am to come. It all lines up when you read through this and you understand the frailty of man, but the inspired perseveration of the word of God. And then we look at verses 9 through 11 here. I'm only going through the 11 verses because I told you, Isaiah chapter 40 is probably my, Isaiah 53 through 55 are my three favorite chapters of Isaiah, but Isaiah 40 is probably fourth in the rankings of my personal, so I'm going to take my time and go through it deeply. We see here in verse 9, O Zion, remember this is Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. One of the songs we sing in praise and worship is Behold Our God. And I always say, kind of sounds like a Christmas song, you know. It talks about all the things Jesus can do and behold our God and kind of like references his birth. But you know what Isaiah's talking about there? He's talking about the gospel. But specifically, he's talking about Christmas. He's saying, behold our God. In Jerusalem, in the temple, I preached about it this Christmas, Simeon took up the baby in his arms and beheld his salvation. Anna is there and sees the child. And we literally behold the shepherds come and not necessarily held him, but beheld him. They were in his presence. The wise men beheld him just a few miles from Jerusalem in Bethlehem. And what does he say there? He says, bring good tidings. What do we say? What did the angel say? We bring, well, Mary, don't worry, don't fear. I bring glad tidings. This is a good thing. You know, the gospel's still good tidings. A lot of times, it was good tidings in Isaiah's time. When Isaiah was preaching this, now remember what he's just done. Remember we always say you got to get somebody lost before you can get them saved? They got to know they're wretched, that they're blind, poor, halt, and maimed. They got to know they're a sinner before they can get saved. Nobody gets saved that doesn't think they need to get saved. You ever met a righteous person that says, I'm a good person? Or somebody that's in a denomination, well, I'm this. It's not going to help you. But watch this. Here's the glad tiding. Here's the good thing. Don't be afraid of the gospel. Don't be afraid of the good tidings. Behold your God. Fall and bow down before him and accept that you're a sinner, but that he can save you by his power and by his grace and with his mercy. And when we understand that, what Isaiah is preaching here is Isaiah is saying, you're going to behold our God. And he's talking to Israel, but then there's a second part of this prophecy. What happens right before Jesus comes? He sends the 144,000 Israelites to preach the gospel. What do they preach? The gospel of peace, of encouragement. Hey, we're in the middle of tribulation. It's hard right now, but he's coming. He's coming. It's good news. What was Jesus preaching when he was on earth? He was saying, behold, John was saying, he was preparing the way. Hey, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, right? That's what he saw when he saw Jesus. And Jesus is saying, there's no reason for, hey, my disciples don't need to fast. Why do they need to fast? Why the bridegroom's with them? They're in the presence of the peace. They're in the presence of God. Behold our God. And what did the apostles say? And we beheld him as the only begotten Son of God, because he is the fleshly God in flesh. And so Isaiah was prophesying this good news. And why would it mean so much? Isaiah has beat them down for 39 chapters now. The last thing we read is the goodly king. This is why I know God's no respecter of persons. Let's tie it in. The goodly king Hezekiah, who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, who tore down the high places and the groves. He was 39 years old, and God told Isaiah, go tell him he's going to die, that he's sick to death. And Hezekiah said, oh, Lord, let me live. And I said to myself, again, remember we said this last week? God says, okay, we'll give him 15 more years. And I'm like, God, can I get 20? Can I get 25? Help a brother out here. But you get 15, and then Hezekiah has this foolish sin in 39. But then the last thing that happens is Hezekiah ultimately is going to die. And Isaiah came in, and Isaiah says, but hold on, Hezekiah, it's okay, because there's something greater coming to the city where you're king. There's something greater coming to Jerusalem and to Judah, because there's one that's coming that's greater. And John the Baptist says that. He says, no, I'm not the Christ. The one that's coming after me is preferred before me, and I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelaces up. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. And do you know something? Isaiah was prophesying. Let's read 10 and 11 and we'll be finished. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Now watch this. Stay with me. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Here's where my joke came from. It wasn't good, but it was what I had. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young, or that give suck. Remember I told you that John the Revelator saw you? So did Isaiah. Now, John the Revelator, he was in the midst of the crowd, and there's so many people, he may not have saw your specific face, but he could have. Now, Isaiah didn't necessarily see your face, but Isaiah knew that there was this flock coming. And this is outside of Israel. This isn't just the Israelite flock, because we're a part. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. And Isaiah say that here that he's going to gather them, and with his arm, he says, with a strong hand, and he says, and his arm shall rule for him. Now listen, who are the people who are ruling for him currently on this earth? Here's where you are. This is why it's exciting. Who are ruling for? Who has the strong arm of the Lord currently? The church. Not just Assurance Baptist Church. I'm talking about the saved, baptized followers of Christ, the real believers. They are the strong arm of the Lord, because Jesus says this. How do I know this? Because a king went away and he said, all you servants of mine occupy till I come. While Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, we are to be doing the work of Christ. And the arm of the Lord does not wax weak, but it's strong, and it's strong. And that's why we always talk about the church. When we are not just coming to church, but we're being the church, we show up in our strength. And Isaiah chapter 40 really is prophesying. And so remember I said this to you? The reason why we're Baptists, one of the reasons historically, is because we take our name from John the Baptist. Why? Because what did John the Baptist preach? He preached repentance and preparation before the way of the Lord, and make those paths straight, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we have the same ministry. People get mad at me when I say this, and I know it sounds cuter because you know more about the apostles. We don't have an apostolic ministry. I can't cast out demons. I can't heal sick. The apostles had that ability through Jesus Christ. They went out and they were healing people. The book of the Acts of the Apostles, I wish I could do cool things like John and Peter did. I wish I could walk down the street here in Trotwood and heal some lame man and have him stand on his feet, but I can't. They were acts for the moment of the time. They did things that God had them to do to further the church, but we have a John the Baptist ministry. We have a ministry to preach that the gospel is right here, and you can repent from your sins, accept Jesus Christ, and that he's coming back again. We have a John the Baptist ministry, not an apostolic ministry. I'll never be able to do what Peter did. You'll never be able to do what Peter did, where Peter's just out there having people rise up. You'll never be able to do what Paul did, where you wish you could, where the preacher preached so long that somebody died. His name was Eutychus, and Eutychus too, if the preacher preached that long. And he walked over there to him, and he said, get on up there. And then Paul didn't quit preaching. It says, and he kept on preaching long into the night. Well, what in the world? Somebody, a venomous snake grabs a hold of my hand, and it's just sitting there, and all the islanders are looking at me and going, this man must be a god. They won't think that about me, because I would have done passed out. I'd have been rolling. It don't even got to be poisonous for me to be down. If it was a garter snake, I would have acted like somebody just beat me to death. I'd have been down screaming and everything else. I'd have been calling for my mama, for 911 and everything else. But listen, I don't have that ministry, but we have the ministry of John the Baptist. We have the ministry of Isaiah. Comfort ye all these folks. Encourage them with the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. That's our ministry. That's what our Awana kids say in their pledge every week. When they take that pledge to the Savior, and for the Savior for which it stands, one Savior coming again with great power, who crucified, buried, risen, and coming again with great power, with life and liberty for all those who believe. What they're saying is, we got a John the Baptist ministry over here in Awana, because we got to tell other people that he's coming. Let me end with this. It just struck my mind this. We drove down, I was telling you, we drove down to Wilmington, and on the path down to Wilmington, you got to drive through 68, and we saw deer just abounding. It's warm outside. They were just acting like it was summertime. The deer, they're just out running across the street, running up and down the highway on 68 and everything, and they're just running crazy. And, you know, one of the things that you do as people is, when you know that there's deer ahead, you flash your lights. You warn somebody. Now, that could also mean the popo's up there. I know that, right? But in this case, we were telling people, you might want to slow down or watch, because there's deer up ahead. And to me, that's just good Midwestern values of, like, trying to help somebody out, because I don't care anymore because it's Xavier's car, but I know what it's like to get hit by deer, right? If something hit my truck tonight, I'm going to cry. But you're just warning. Now, we'll warn people that there's a deer up ahead, there's damage, but we won't warn people that Jesus Christ is coming again, and if you don't know him, you're going to die and go to hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We got the audacity to flip our brights at somebody. Some of you flip other things when somebody cuts you off. You're willing to do that too, but you won't tell them what Isaiah told them. You won't tell them what John the Baptist said. What they said is, you're bad. Isaiah 39 chapters of y'all are messed up. You're going into captivity. Isaiah was literally saying you're going to the hell of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. John the Baptist said, you need to repent for the remission of sins. If you don't want to get right, he told Herod, you got your brother's wife and that ain't right. That's what he lost his head for ultimately. But we keep our mouths closed. We are the voice of one crying in the wilderness. We're in the wilderness of the world because you know what that means when you're in the wilderness? It means sometimes you feel like you're all alone. It feels like it's just one voice in the midst of a whole bunch of wilderness. But listen, I'd rather somebody flash their lights at me today and almost blind me to death to let me know there's 20 deer running across the street than just let me plow into them. Don't let anybody plow into heaven or into hell when you could tell them about the peace and the encouragement and the comfort of heaven. Amen.